Good morning to all of you. We're so glad to see you here at Grace Bible Church on this Sunday before the new year. And in our call to worship, I want to draw your attention to 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm going to be in this particular passage tonight in our evening service, but I want to draw your attention to some thoughts here in the first few verses of 1 Peter chapter 4. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, or has reckoned himself to be dead to sin, using Pauline language there, where he says in Romans chapter 6, we are to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto Christ. Same language here. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. What a privilege it is to be in Christ Jesus. And especially in the days that we have remaining in our lives. None of us know how many days we have. We would like to think that we have many more years, but you know, we have found out in recent time that sometimes God has different plans for His children. He could take us at any time. And so the days that we have remaining should be used for a set purpose. And chapter 4 is basically a continuation of chapter 3's thoughts on suffering. That suffering is part of this world. I find friends that post up on Facebook all the time, pray for me, I'm going through some really difficult physical issues. We are praying for people in our church that are going through very difficult cancers and going through treatments. Suffering seems to be the lot of the human here upon this earth. And it can come in other forms. Right now, over on the other side of the world, in Nigeria, Christians are being murdered. They're suffering greatly just because they identify with Christ, and a mostly predominant Muslim religion in that northern part of Nigeria hates and despises Jesus Christ, and they have been killing Christians this year. Over 8,000 Christians have died just this year alone. That's suffering. And we need to be thankful that in Christ Jesus, if we suffer in this flesh, we're to arm ourselves with the same mindset as Christ. Did Christ suffer in the flesh? Yes, He did. He suffered greatly. But we need to reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin and alive unto Christ, and that we should live no longer the rest of our time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. The will of God, folks, is the purpose of our life. As we approach a new year, we're not into the new year yet. God may have other plans. A trumpet may sound this week, and thankfully it won't be Roger's or mine. It'll be the Lord's trumpet. Amen? And we'll be snatched off this earthly scene. I don't know what God has planned for the rest of the days of 2025. I know we're to be ready. We're to be watchful. But until then, we need to perform the will of God, and we're to reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin and alive unto Jesus Christ. Let's turn together in our hymn books to number 87, Angels We Have Heard on High, Sweetly Singing O'er the Plains. Let's stand together as we sing these Christmas carols reflecting upon the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to this earth. Number 87.
Oh,
Brother Rob Devine comes to lead us in prayer. We want to especially remember Asa. He's going to be heading up to South Carolina on Wednesday, flying out on January the 1st, headed to Italy. We want to pray that God would use him in a very powerful way to spread the gospel in Italy and to use his gifts, knowing soccer as he does, to help teach those kids soccer, but more importantly, to share with them the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Brother Rob, would you come?
Pray. Father, Lord in heaven, we are grateful for this holiday season. We are grateful for the fulfillment of the many promises. The Bible foretold of Christ coming, the work he would do on earth and the suffering and the giving up of himself. And his life wasn't taken from him, but it was given. And Father, we thank you so much for this, that the benevolence, the plan that you've set forth since creation is just an awesome thing to evaluate, to look at it in its totality of how you work it with mankind and how you set the world in motion. Lord, I pray that you would continue to bless the church, beginning to bless the ministries here. We don't want to overlook and continuously give credit, give honor, praise, and glory to you for the standing of the church, for the ministries dealing with many kids that come in, the increase in numbers of the kids in the school. Father, I pray that their hearts would be touched every day, not just with lessons, but with biblical truths. And these truths would dig deep into their hearts, and they would take them from these buildings, these four walls that surround them, this environment, and they would influence their entire life, that it would seep into their pores, Lord. Pray that you would be with those in the congregation that have pains, maladies, fears in their hearts. That as Todd mentioned a second ago, that we are a species just steeped in suffering. But Lord, we also know that we have a second life, that we have eternal life, that we have a spirit life, and that is what God builds in us. That is what God has that we should be focusing on. That this is just a temporary shell, and you work out your purpose for the sufferings that come in and go in our lives and in the lives of those that we loved. And yes, it's hard to see, and yes, we take it to you. And Lord, it is an opportunity to be prompted to go before you in suffering. But Lord, we know that all things work together for good. You've set these promises before us. All things work together for good, and that your plan is perfect for our lives and our eternal lives. Lord, I pray that you would be with Asa as he prepares to go to Italy. Pray, Father, for all those that would be going with him, that they would be prepping not just their physical talents, but Lord, also their spiritual gifts, that they would be able to minister to and present the gospel and raise the estimation of Christ in the eyes of those that participate in the soccer in Italy, that it would be a profitable time for growth and for spiritual renewal and for lives being changed. I pray that you would meet any needs that they might have financially or physically, that all preparations would go smoothly and be honoring and glorifying to you. Pray for Travis, Lord, as he continues to go through chemotherapy. And it's such a fearful thing, young family, young man. Lord, I pray that you would give them special blessing, give them special endurance, and that the effectiveness would be evident quickly, and his recovery would be quick. Lord, I pray that you would watch over us again in all things that happen. In Jesus' name, amen.
You may be seated. Let's turn over now to number 92, just a few pages over. Number 92, who is he in yonder stall at whose feet the shepherds fall? Number 92.
Thank you.
Well, before we do our announcements and offering, I wanted to take a few moments to allow Philip Mifflin to come and share a little bit about what God's been doing in his life. He is in language training up in Cincinnati and working on a master's degree there on that. And so I wanted him to come and share a little bit about what God's been doing in his life. And maybe he can say a few things in another language. I don't know. No pressure. I won't do that to you.
I just wanted to share one thing that I really took home this semester. So if you could turn to Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. Jeremiah 9:23. So this semester was a lot less of the linguistic side, the semantics, pragmatics, the technical, boring stuff. It was a lot more focused on just strengthening our understanding of the biblical languages and the original texts. And kind of understanding the importance of the Hebrew language even to the Greek text, because the Hebrew, well, my teacher calls it the ancient believing Hebrew mindset, and each one of those words is really important in there for him. So the ancient believing Hebrew mindset that the Old Testament was written in the Hebrew language, but the New Testament in the Greek language was still written in the same ancient Hebrew mindset. So how all of the scriptures, even though they're different languages, all have the same background behind it. And obviously they were written and inspired by the Holy Spirit. But this passage was one that just kind of helped me understand really a lot more the importance of some technicalities and very specifically looking at each individual word in the original text. So I'll read it first in English. I won't read the whole thing in Hebrew. I would definitely struggle through that. But verse 23 and 24, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." So verse 23 there's "thus saith the Lord," and then there's three statements. But the three statements are grammatically the exact same. They just switch out words. So each one is laid out the exact same. This person should not do this in this. And so all three of those are laid out in a parallel way. So it does, individually, God is saying that the wise person should not glory or boast himself up in his wisdom. The mighty man shouldn't, boast himself in his might, and the rich man shouldn't glory in his riches. But all of those three individual things are coming together to make one idea, and that is that man cannot bring himself up in pride in his own strength. That all of those things come together to mean man cannot pride himself in himself. And then verse 24, there's three conjunctions in here that in English are three different words, but in Hebrew are the same word. And I'm not saying we need to replace the King James or anything, but I think our minds have come to understand these words in a different way, 400 years down the road. So the first one is the first word in 24, but that is the word key in Hebrew, and it means my teacher would say it introduces the ground or reasoning to the statement that was just before it. So verse 23 and then verse 24, key, and a good translation for that would be because. So man should not boast himself in his own strength because. And then every time you see the word let, that was the Old English way of expressing the imperative. So this is a command. So in our modern understanding, we might change it to a must. So instead of "let him that glorieth glory in this," we would say, "him that glorieth must glory in this." So this is a command, not like a permission, like, "oh, I'll let you do that," but this is something that you must do. So man should not glory in his own strength, because him that glorieth must glory in this. And then it introduces several things. He must glory that he understandeth and knoweth me, the Lord, and that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. I missed another one. It hides in the English so well. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. And then the next word, that. That's another key. So in the King James times, the word "that" would have been a great way to translate it. But now, with our modern English, introducing the word "because" would be a better way to help us understand it. So, because if him that glorieth must glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord. I skipped over it again, because in English it just flows so well. That he understandeth and knoweth me. And then, because I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. And then that next word, "for," is another key. It's the same exact word as the one before. "Because in these things I delight, saith the Lord." So if we are to read it in our modern English understanding, these are almost unconnected in a way. But each time that word "key" is there, it is introducing the reasoning for what was said directly before it. So, verse 23, I'll just read through the whole thing. "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man," again, the "let," that's a command. So the wise man must not glory in his wisdom, neither the mighty man glory in his might, and the rich man must not glory in his riches, because him that glorieth must glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, because I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth, because in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So you can't glory in yourself, because if you're going to glory in anything, it must be in understanding and knowing the Lord. And you must glory in understanding and knowing the Lord, because he is the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. And he exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, because he delights in those things. So it's a little different. I think anybody who read the King James back 400 years ago would have been able to understand exactly that. But our language has grown and changed and developed in different ways. So going back to the original Hebrew and recognizing all of those conjunctions are the same word. And so this is one passage that really stuck with me this semester. Yeah, that's about it. Well, I guess knowing and understanding the Bible in the original language better does help with translation, because if you're going to translate just from the King James to another language, there would be a whole lot missed just in these two verses. But if you're going to translate from the original, then you can pick up all those ideas and put them in the new language. And even if you're not doing translation at all, this is valuable, because our modern language has changed so much that going back and looking at these verses the way God originally wrote them can help us see so many of the original ideas that we might just be skipping over, because the word "that" isn't that important in modern English, or the word "for" is just, you know, we're continuing the sentence, but back the way God wrote it, those were very, very important words. Those were the words that the whole passage was built around. So if you are able to understand that, then in translation, you'll not mess it up. You'll actually translate the Bible and not your understanding of what the Bible is, which might be incorrect.
Thank you, Philip. So good to have Don and Michelle and Jesse and Hannah with us. And we're going to sing one stanza of number 93, and then Brother Don's going to come and share God's word with us this morning. Number 93, Christmas, Alleluia, Amen. We'll sing on stanza one only.
Thank you, Brother Todd. I appreciate that. Appreciate the opportunity to be here. Some of you were surprised that we were here, and to be honest, I was a little surprised we made it too. We made plans about a year ago to come home for Christmas, and then lots of stuff happens in a year, and different things occurred, and so we weren't sure quite until the last minute if we were going to be able to make it or not. But we are glad we're here, and we appreciate your kindness, your faithfulness, the love that you showed Wednesday, and the love that you show all the time through your prayers, through the messages, the notes that you send through Mom, and letting us know that you're praying for us, for the communication that we get from Brother Todd and all of you here. We are so thankful to be here. There is truly no place like coming home. They say you can't come home again, and yes, home is always different. It's always changing when you leave and come back. We come back and all the little babies are grown up, and my hair's a lot grayer, and I've got hair coming out of ears and noses that it's not supposed to. You know, all kinds of weird stuff happens over time, but it's still home. And so we thank you for making it home for us. If you will, open your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Psalm, chapter 1. I didn't know we had a Hebrew scholar here this morning. I'm in big trouble. We'll do our best. I appreciate you sharing that. It is so important that we seek what God tells us in God's Word, that we not impose our own ideas or our own interpretations at times, but even as Brother O'Pager was mentioning this morning in Sunday school, of just focusing on the Word and letting the Word wash over us and letting the Spirit take His Word and apply it, because the Spirit knows what it says because He inspired it, right? And so it's there for us. And so I'm thankful to be able to look at God's Word with you today. I'm probably going to jump the gun a little bit in that this is kind of my testimony. So sorry, I'm getting ahead of New Year's Eve next Wednesday. But I just want to share with you a little bit of what the Father's kind of been doing in my heart and in my life over this last year, and how even older, familiar passages that sometimes we think we've got all figured out, we go back and we look and we see, wow, there's something more there than I thought there was. And so the passage this morning is probably familiar to most of you. And we all bring that with us to the passage, and that's okay. We'll try to address a few of those things. But I would encourage you to really be open this morning to what the Father may say to you in a new way from His Word today. Okay? So let's read this passage together, and then we'll pause for a word of prayer. In Psalm 1, it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff, which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, for the blessings that you've given us, for the health and strength and the opportunity that we have to be together as a community in this place, united together in purpose, united together in spirit, united together in heart and mind, united together in you. I thank you, Father, for the privilege that you have given each of us to be possessors of your word, as there are so many around this world who do not have your word in a language they understand. I ask, Father, that as we approach your word today, that your spirit would have the freedom to move among us, that you would speak through me, give me the words that need to be spoken, help me to be silent where I need to be silent. Lord, if there's anything in me that would hinder you from working here this morning, cleanse my heart, fill me, and use me for your honor and for your glory. For it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. When I grew up reading this passage, I kind of had this picture in my mind of this forest of trees, and just kind of out to the edge of the forest, kind of standing by itself, this kind of tall, mighty oak sitting there with its roots going deep right as the river runs by. And as a kid growing up and hearing this passage and hearing it taught, that's what I wanted to be, right? I mean, that's beautiful. It's stable. It's secure. It's healthy. It's a vision that in a hot summer day, wow, that'd be awesome to be that tree by the river drinking that fresh, cool mountain. See, I grew up in North Carolina, so it's a mountain stream. And yet, I don't know that that's really the picture that's being painted here. I think my perspectives of that have changed a little bit. I don't know if it's my age. Hopefully I'm getting a little wiser with some of these gray hairs. I don't know. I don't know if it's just the day in which we live, as we've been promised in God's Word that the world will wax worse and worse. I don't know if it's just that I'm paying more attention. But I came to this passage afresh and anew, and I come to you this morning very mindful, probably more mindful than I've ever been, of the fact that as God's children in this world, there is great opposition. Some of it is just the curse of sin. Sickness, death, health, infirmities. We're told in Genesis when Adam and Eve failed that the earth was cursed and we would all suffer from that. Some of it is the opposition of the enemy. I think as days are getting shorter and time is getting shorter, the enemy is very active. I know that just in the season, the short season that we've been in the country where we are now, we have been more sensitive and more aware of those types of oppositions than we were in 20 years in service in the country we were in before. It's just a different place. It's just a different season. The thing is, just because there's opposition doesn't mean that we stop doing what we're doing or that we change what we do. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. Because in the midst of difficult circumstances, in the midst of opposition, in the midst of challenges, the call to faithfulness doesn't change. If anything, it gets louder. If anything, it gets stronger. And we have a choice whether to hold on to that call and to hold true to those things, or to allow ourselves to kind of be swept away in the opposition. So that picture of that green tree with a forest kind of in the background and the blue river, that's not what I see here anymore. As I look at this, I really see something more like a desert with this lone tree kind of sticking up out of the ground and a small little stream running beside it that keeps it alive. Because the truth is, as God's children, we live in a desert that really we don't belong in. As I was preparing for today, I went through, there's verse after verse after verse that tells us that we don't belong here. Brother Todd alluded to earlier the things that are going on in this world in the news that tell us we don't belong here. This is not our world. This is not our home. Our home is in heaven. And the people of this earth don't see us as fellow citizens. They see us as foreigners and strangers. And the truth is, if we're living the faithful life, that's the way they're supposed to see us. Because if we're living and we look just like them, and we're accepted by them, then in this world that we know is cursed and broken and ungodly and unsaved, if we look like we belong, are we really wearing the citizenship of the right kingdom outwardly? And so the opposition, the challenge, the struggles, all of those things should be evidences to us, not that we're doing something wrong, but that hopefully we're doing something right. Now, I'm not saying that we're supposed to go out and just make people mad and tick them off. That's not what God's Word tells us either. But we are to stand true to what is true. And so really quickly this morning, I just want to give four quick things from this passage. Beginning in verse 1, a very familiar verse. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the path of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. A not, something we're not supposed to do, right? Pretty clear, pretty obvious. That even comes through in the English. Don't do it. Here's the thing. Many times I've read this passage, I've taught this passage, I've heard this passage taught, and the focus is always on the progression. And there is a progression here, isn't there? It starts with walking in the counsel of the ungodly, standing in the way of sinners, and then sitting in the seat of the scornful. So if you walk
in the counsel of those that aren't in a covenant relationship with God, and you listen to what they have to say, that will lead you to taking a seat with the sinful and getting involved in things that you shouldn't do, and eventually, or walking with them, and eventually sitting in that seat of the scornful where you're just right at home like Lot was in Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's the way a lot of times this passage is taught. And that progression is there. We see it there. But I want to kind of look at it in a little bit more general sense. Because in each of these cases, we're told not to walk in the council, not to stand in the path of the sinners, or to sit in the seat of the scornful. The idea here is don't be influenced by these groups of people. Don't believe the lies. Don't believe the lies. So the first point I want to give you is resist the lies you hear. What lies do you hear? Well, the first lie that you're going to hear probably is that this book really doesn't apply to this world anymore. It's not true. It's written by men. It's full of mistakes. You don't have a foundation. Who do you think you are saying that you have the only way? There are lots of lies. I don't have to spell them out for you. Turn on the news for about 20 minutes. Right? Resist the lies. Resist the lies that you hear from the community around you. Remember, the community in which we live is not our community. It's broken. They do not live in a covenant relationship with God. They are not redeemed. They don't understand the truth. They don't see the truth. They haven't taken in the truth. Why would we listen to those lies? There are lies that come at us from the external, from the society and the community around us. But the truth is, there are also lies that come from our own hearts. That fleshly part of us that still exists even after we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior that I long to have removed one day still lies to us. Oh, it'll be okay. Do this. It's okay. Nobody will know. You can do that. You can compromise here. You can take it easy there. The flesh is weak. Yes? Or is it just me? I like sitting back on the couch drinking something nice and just relaxing in the cool temperature of my air conditioner when it's 104 degrees outside in the summer. That might not be what I'm supposed to do in that moment. But that flesh, that part of me that wants comfort, that wants peace, that wants to please me, sometimes those lies come from inside. They come from our own heart. That's not even the enemy. That's me. But there are also lies from the enemy that whispers in our ears. And sometimes those are the hardest because he has just enough truth in the lie that we question, was that the spirit or was that the enemy? Do you ever have those things happen? You ever kind of have to wonder and question, who is that? What is that? Resist the lies. Resist the lies. Whether it comes from the enemy to distract you, whether it comes from the flesh to defeat you, whether it comes from the community, the society around you to try to discourage you and depress you, resist the lies. If you listen to the lies, you will eventually believe the lies. You can say a lie enough times, loud enough, that it becomes the truth in the ears of the people who hear it. Yes? And the enemy's good at it. And our heart, our flesh is good at it. And the society has learned it because they do it to each other and us all the time. Resist the lies. How do you resist the lies? How do you know if it's a lie or not? Embrace the truth. Look at the next verse. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. How do we recognize the lie from the truth? We know the truth. You've probably heard this illustration before. I'll use it again because it is a personal experience. There was a season in my life where I worked in banking and in business. And I was responsible for lots of money flowing through my fingers at any point in time. I'll never forget the first time that I sent in a deposit to the bank from the business where I was working, and the bank sent me that $100 bill back saying it was not real. I thought, oh no, what have I done? And so I went back and I looked at it and I realized that it slipped by me because I wasn't paying attention to the details on the bill. Now, this was a long time ago. This was before we had little markers and lights and all these kinds of funny things. We had to go through training to look for all the little things. Anybody had that experience before? I never studied a counterfeit bill to find counterfeit bills, but I spent a lot of time studying the real ones. How do we recognize the lies of the people in the society around us? How do we recognize the lies of the flesh and the lies of the enemy? By knowing the truth and meditating on it day after day and night after night. When do we get ourselves in trouble? When we step away from this book. When other things become the priority. When other things become more important. When time listening to, debating with, whatever the case may be, become more important. I'm not saying we shouldn't listen and know the things of this world. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be in conversations where we're going to have to debate some things with people. But if our time is spent preparing for a debate and not knowing the truth, we've wasted our time. Because the debate only works if it's based on the truth. Sometimes, as believers, as we engage with the world, we're more concerned about being right than we are about understanding and internalizing the truth for ourselves. And this becomes an academic pursuit instead of a passion and a delight. And I say that for myself. Because when I get busy and I get swamped and I get lots of things on my plate, I find that my personal time gets shorter. Because I've got more time I have to prepare something for. And that little lie in my head that's my lie says, it's all the same, it'll all be okay. And it's not. Because the heart is different. But His delight is in the law of the Lord. When was the last time we delighted in His Word? And we spent time just meditating upon it. Resist the lies. Embrace the truth. Let me go back to resist the lies for just one moment. Let me put a little parenthesis, a caution here. Be careful. In verse 1, in my understanding of verse 1, nowhere does he say resist the ungodly, the sinner, or the scornful. He's talking about the influence of those three. If we're not careful in resisting the lie, we start to resist the people. And when we disengage and resist the people, we don't have the opportunity to win them. We're to be in the world, not of the world. We're to be in the world of lies without being influenced by the lies. Don't let the resistance of what they say cause you to resist them. That was another thing I think growing up that in my mind, if you resisted those things, then you removed those influences from your life. And it's not about removing the influence because He called us to be faithful in this world. We're supposed to be here. Would you agree? Are all of you supposed to be here? If you weren't, we would be in heaven with Him. So the alternative is good, but the journey to get there, not so great. Right? So we're here. We're supposed to be here in this world, in this season, in this day. We're to resist the influence, not the people around us. so that we can bring them the truth that we've embraced. Third thing, trust the process. And to be honest, this was the revolutionary part for me, and so I want to share a little bit more here. I'm running out of time, so I'll hit it quick. But look at verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Do you notice the difference that from verses 1 and 2, it's more of an active voice? And in verse 3, it shifts to a passive voice. I had to throw in a little bit of English teacher there. Do you see that transition? Verse 1, he says, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Verse 2, do this, do this. And then all of a sudden in verse 3, you're not doing, if you're the person who's doing and not doing in verse 1 and 2, you're not doing anything. It says, you shall be. Meaning, the first two are the cause and the third is the effect. If we do and don't do one at verses 1 and 2, the effect on us will be verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Like. He didn't say you'd be a tree planted by the river of water. That's where my picture got messed up. Because sometimes, as we are faithful, he calls us to be in desert places. We don't always get to see the river. That's the miracle. We are like a tree planted by a river of water with no river. Because we don't always get to live by the river. If we follow Jesus wherever he takes us, sometimes he leads us into the wilderness. Sometimes he leads us into a valley. Sometimes he leads us into hard, difficult places where you don't see the refreshment and the joy of the river. But that doesn't mean I can't live as if I were a tree planted by a river. Why? Because I'm embracing the truth and resisting the lies. What happens to this tree? This tree that is plant, that you are like a tree planted by the river of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. Do any of you have an orange tree or a lemon tree or a peach tree? You don't grow peaches in Florida. Whatever kind of tree, a kiwi tree in your backyard that you have fruit on your tree 12 months out of the year? Why are you laughing? Trees in Uzbekistan have fruit on them 12 months out of the year. They're fake trees with fake fruit glued on them. You don't have fruit on the leaves 12 months out of the year? Why not? Because that's not the way trees work. There are seasons, yes? Why is it that as believers, when we read this, some of us might think we're supposed to be producing big fruit every day, all the time, or we're failing? Do you realize that in our lives there are also seasons of fruitfulness and less fruitfulness? Don't let the lie of the enemy tell you, oh, I don't see any fruit right now. You must be doing something wrong. The fruit's not there every month, is it? Where I live and work, I don't get to sit down with the truth and have a study with somebody every week. And I bet you probably don't get to do that here either. But that doesn't mean that you're doing something wrong or that you're less faithful than what you should be. Fruit comes in seasons. How do we know if we're still connected? It's not by the fruit. The fruit will take care of itself. Look at the next one. Whose leaf shall not wither. Do you have a tree in your backyard? It's got nice, pretty green leaves on it, but no fruit? Sometimes, right? Is it a healthy tree? Are you out there going to cut that thing down because there's no oranges on it? The leaves show us that it's healthy, and when the season is right and the Father's timing is right, the fruit will come. Our job is to stay healthy, so that when His time is right, He produces fruit through us. Do you see that? That was new for me. I'm a little slow. I know that. You probably saw that a long time ago. But that was very encouraging for me. We live in a country right now where there's a lot of rock removal that takes place and soil preparation that takes place. And it's easy to say, well, where is the fruit? That's God's job. That's not my job. My job is to resist the lies, embrace the truth, and verse 3, trust the process. Because it's His process. It's His process. As grace enters a new year, can I encourage you? Resist the lies. Embrace the truth and trust the process. If we don't wither, if we don't give up, if we stay faithful, the fruit will take care of itself. To encourage you in that, here's the last thing. Resisting the lies, embracing the truth, trusting the process, remember the promises. Really quickly, verses 4 through 6. There's a big contrast here between the ungodly and those that are the blessed man. I want to draw your attention to verse 6. We'll read verses 4 and 5, but we're going to stop in verse 6. And here's the promise I want you to focus on. The ungodly are not so, meaning that what they do will not bring about impact. That it will not bring about effectiveness. The last part of verse 3 there, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. That's not a guarantee of whatsoever you do will be successful. That's not what that's saying. That's what we hear, I think, sometimes when we read it. That's what I used to hear, too, sometimes. The word prosper there means to have purpose, to have impact, to have influence. And the whatsoever kind of has the idea of everything that I do together. Again, it's that seasonal, cyclical, you have to put it all together, not just a moment in time. But here's the promise. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Here's the promise. For the Lord, what's that next word? Knoweth. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. As we resist the lies, embrace the truth, and trust His process, He knows us. He knows our efforts. He knows our hearts. He knows our path. He knows what we do that no one else sees. He knows what we do and why we do it when the world around you criticizes you for it. He knows you. He sees you. He understands you. And in His time, He takes care of it all. If we remain faithful, if we don't wither, resist the lies. There are going to be lies. Hold on to the truth. Trust the process and the one who created it, because He sees and knows you, and He will bring you exactly to where He wants you to be, when He wants you to be there, and will produce the fruit He wants you to bear when He's ready.
And God's people say, amen. What a lesson from God's Word. It's easy to read in our ideas about the Word, but let the Word just speak to your heart and to your life today. The Lord is the one that produces fruit. He produces the fruit because He's the power behind the fruit. He's the one that enables. And there are seasons. What a reminder in that regard. Sometimes we can get discouraged. Sometimes we can punish ourselves because we think, oh, I'm not producing like other so-and-so is doing, or this, that, and the other. And we start comparing ourselves among ourselves. And the Bible says that is not wise. Just be faithful. just be faithful. As he's challenged us from God's word, don't believe the lies. Embrace the truth. Trust the process and believe the promises that he's given. Let's turn together to number 345. 345 as we conclude our service today. I pray that God's working in your heart. This song reminds us of the grace of God. That's the strength of the believer, daily bestowed by God himself. God's grace is made perfect in our what? In our weakness, not in our strength, but in our weakness. That reminds us as well of the passage that we've heard this morning, that the power does not reside in us. The power resides in the person of Jesus Christ, and we trust him. Let's stand together. Let's sing the last stanza. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive? Pray the Lord's working in your heart. If you need to come forward this morning, these pews are open. You need to cry out to God. Maybe you're questioning him. Maybe you don't understand what the Christian life is all about. Or maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You can call upon him right at this very moment, and he'll save you by his grace. Let's sing together the last stanza of 345. Father in heaven, you know every heart that's here today. You know those that are trusting only in Jesus Christ, and you know those who are not. You know those who are trusting in their flesh and those that are trusting in Jesus Christ. You know every heart. And Lord, we trust the Holy Spirit of God would bring about conviction of sin and of righteousness and judgment, and that you would stir within us a clearer understanding of your word. We're so thankful for this passage that has been shared with us today, especially as we enter into what may be a new year. We don't know your plans. We don't know whether your coming is today, tomorrow, or the next day. But Lord, we trust you to work in our hearts and lives, and that we might be strengthened by thy Holy Spirit, and that we might not believe the lies that are out there, but that we would embrace the truth, spending our time in God's Word and then sharing that truth with others that need to know. Father, we pray today especially for Brother Asa, as he's going to be leaving us to go on this trip. Lord, we pray that you would open doors of opportunity, that you would strengthen him for the purpose at hand of communicating your Word. We pray even now that you would be preparing the hearts of those that will be in their hearing as they preach the Word of God. We pray that they might come to faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you for this opportunity that's before the team, and we pray, Father, that you would bless, strengthen, protect, provide, and keep them secure during this time of travel and ministry there in Italy. We pray, dear Father, that you would use this to work in Brother Asa's life and give direction and understanding about what you would have him to do in the future. Pray that you'd work in a powerful way. And I pray that you would be with us, dear Father. Lord, as we go about our business, may we never forget about what you've done for us. And may we be quick to share the gospel with those all around us. We give you glory and praise for the Word of God that was preached to our hearts. And I pray your Holy Spirit would continue to bring it to our memory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.